All right. Can we all stand for the reading and also just like stretch a little bit? Maybe share with your neighbor, like, have you in this week had like come across something, or did you speak to someone or whatever, and that it made you realize, whoa, I'm glad that I know God. And then maybe you try to share or try to help them or share the gospel or whatever. Did you have an incident like that? Maybe just maybe you could share, I don't know. Or Okay. So for the reading of scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 13, right? And now abides faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. And charity in that's like King James English, but it's translated love, and by meaning God's love. And the other portion is in John chapter 4, verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Wait, I'll give you time to flip. You there? Okay. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well? Now, who's asking this question? It's the woman at the well, right? John chapter 4 is this famous chapter about her. And then Christ is by the well, and she is speaking with Christ. And she's asking, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Okay. Dear Lord, we pray that you would use these few words to God minister to us in places of need, God, and see you break structures and strongholds that we, through any self-effort, cannot do it. But God, thank you so much for this grace that we stand in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Yeah? So, we'll start off. We'll talk about those three words in the message: faith, hope, love. And what does it really mean to us in a personal way? And the woman at the well is waiting, right? She has what she needs to draw water. She has what's needed to keep it going. But there is great problem in the heart, right? She is, let us speculate a little bit. Maybe she comes during the day because she cannot come when others are around. She's not considered as one among the household of faith. Think about also as she's drawing water from the well, she's thinking about the hopelessness of her condition. What do I hope in? And also the cravings of love, so to speak, right? She had how many husbands? 1, 2, 5, and then a sixth, right? But can anything satisfy? Can a seventh one, eighth, ninth satisfy? No. These things are going on in the heart, and she's speaking with Christ and asking, are you greater than our father Jacob, who dug this well? Okay, so Yeah. So think about it. Have you and I, how often we find ourselves in an empty place, right? Like, there is one word called being spiritually bankrupt. Like, every now and then, like, you know, run on empty tank sooner than we think, and then we seek, and Christ has to really meet us in a very personal way to minister. Who knows the deep issues of the heart? Who knows the issues of the spirit except the Holy Spirit? And we have to, and because of who we are in Christ, we have a different kind of desire, right? A hunger and thirst for righteousness, so to speak. Now, think of that three words. The well that the woman was at, it's also known as Jacob's well. So it's given by her father Jacob, you know? And it's in Samaria, it's in a place called Shechem, and this lady is like there speaking with Jesus. And in context, this is what Jacob's well means. It's the perfect provision through a promise. What? It's the perfect provision of God through a promise. And God, through His promise, has His purposes accomplished in our lives, right? And it's God's perfect provision through His promise. That's the well. Now, we will go through this, the theme of, like, you know, what does this well mean? What is the perfect provision? And how does it relate to three words, faith, hope, and love? And how does it apply to us? And how do we see that the greatest of these is love? Okay, is that good? Huh? We'll go through like three scripture portions in the book of Genesis. Yeah, in the offering I mentioned, God reaffirmed the promise to Abraham. Abraham, like, you know, come on, not someone else. Through your own seed, through your own bowels, I'll give you a son. And that's how the promise is going to happen. And before that, in Genesis 12, God called Abraham out, right? Get thee a brand new car and drive away from your house. I mean, get thee and, like, you know, move from your place, from your father's house, from your kindred, to the place where I have called you. And Abraham just did that, right? And Hebrews chapter 11 says he walked, like, you know, where am I going? Like, you know, honey, is there, like, do you have Google Maps? He walked. And, God visits him many times and reaffirms this promise over and over again. And in Genesis 17, God visits him again. Look at Genesis 17:1. Abraham was 90 years old and 9. That's 99. And God appears and says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be you perfect. Huh? It's the second time God is saying, walk before me. He's like, Abraham, like, yeah, God told me to walk, like, you know, years ago, and I came out of my father's house not knowing where, and now I was, like, in a place where I'm not sure, and now God is speaking to me again, and He's like, walk before me, Abraham, and okay, and be you perfect. Perfect what? Doesn't mean what perfect character, but He's saying, perfect in the Bible can also means to take something to its intended end, to take something to its desired goal. So God is saying, I will accomplish what I have promised in you. Okay? And the thought I had here was, when this is what happens, we have a brand new beginning in our salvation, right? And we walk with God, we see what that new life is, we taste it. And then there is the phase when I'm wondering, like, whoa, like, where am I? What's happening? And then God, in its right timing, He comes and says, hey, walk before me again. Like, what? And when we see the faithfulness of God in our lives, our walk, we walk differently, right? We walk differently. We are not dancing to the tune of the world. When Jesus was, having an argument with the Pharisees, Luke chapter 7, you don't have to turn there. There's one. They accuse him and they say, we piped the flute and you did not dance to the tune. They're accusing John the Baptist and they're accusing Jesus. Like, and he's saying, yes. In our walk, we don't dance to the tune of the world. There is now a sense of awkwardness, do you know? Like sometimes, like it can happen in a lift. Like, you know, if you're with someone else and like, you know, maybe you say hi. There are many moments when there is awkwardness. We have kind of an awkward life compared to the world outside. We cannot help it. And it's good. Yeah? Okay. So the thought I wanted you to hang on to is Abraham walked in the way, and this is the exhortation, right? Then his son Isaac, later on, and God is speaking to Isaac, and he says, we'll go into that scripture, but Isaac, what did he do in life? Not much. He waited a lot, right? He waited for his wife, he waited for the promise, he waited for God to deliver him from the Philistines. He was a professional waiter, like, you know, he knew how to serve tables or something. No, but so God tells him, wait in this land, don't go down to Egypt. Okay, we'll go into that portion. So Isaac waited, and waiting on God is not passivity or inactivity, right? Don't do anything, like just sit around and then just like spend time. One good way to think about it is, have you ever stood in a line to like pay a phone bill or whatever, you're waiting in line, right? Have you ever been anxious waiting in line? Like, you know, it's like, why is that guy ahead taking such a long time? Like, just get out of the way. We think about that, right? And like, it's not a very peaceful feeling. But we can, after we finish the transaction, we can come home and watch TV for 2 hours. We might not have anything urgent, right? Sometimes things are urgent. We might not have anything urgent, but waiting in line is like, what's this? So that's in the fleshly sense, but, you know, waiting on God is like throwing all our expectation on Him. Being on toes to see what God is going to do next among us. God is not passive. And like, we can become the noise in our lives can stop us from hearing Him. So the second thing about Isaac is Isaac stayed in the land, right? And now we come to Jacob. Huh? Who knows the story of Jacob? That he cheated his brother and he got the birthright, right? He got the blessing from his dad and he runs away to his uncle Laban, and he meets Rachel. He loves Rachel, right? And what happens? He gets cheated also there, right? He gets outsmarted, outwitted. Hey, you know what? We can say he worked 7 years and then he thought he was getting Rachel, but then he got Leah. And then what did he do? Did he just get angry and then he quit and run away? No, he worked 7 more years for Rachel and he got her, right? So we can say this. Jacob got what he deserved. Like, you know, that deceiver, that guy, he had to get it. This had to happen to him. But God is saying something higher than that. God is saying, I will use this time in Jacob's life to prepare him to receive a blessing which is beyond what he can comprehend or ask or think. This is the place that you and I are in before God. Okay? So the point about Jacob is, Jacob worked for love's sake. Huh? Did he? Yeah, I think he did. Okay. Now we'll look at one well in the book of Genesis, and all the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were somehow connected to this well. First is Abraham, Genesis chapter 21. You could move with me to verse 22, okay? And it came to pass that at that time Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Huh? Now, Abimelech is the king of the Philistines. It's the neighboring, kingdom by the coast, and they always troubled Israel. And Abimelech is the king, and he is recognizing something about Abraham. Your God is with you in all that you do. You're prospering. When people know that God is with you, and you're enjoying your walk with God, right? Even a so-called adversary wants to like be reconciled and have peace, right? like Chris mentioned. But we have something awesome in the story. Let's flip. Go ahead to verse 22. So there is some kind of peace agreement between Abraham and this king, Philistine king. In verse 25, look at this. Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. They had snatched it, and now is like peacemaking. And Abimelech in 26 says, I don't know who did this. I've never heard of it. Like, maybe my guys did it. Huh? Have you ever thought, like, you know, about how much of denial there is and self-defense mechanism there is in the world, in and around us, everywhere, all the time? Me? I could never do such a thing. My child, you know, I work at the school, and my child can think like that? No, there must be. So, don't expect integrity from the world outside, right? So, but Abimelech is going to be Abimelech. But so here's the thing. There is some kind of an agreement. And Abraham, this is in 26, took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both made a covenant. So basically they exchange gifts, sheep, whatever it is, and they make an agreement. And this is very much understood by Abimelech. Think about like any agreement in the world outside, right? A work agreement or like a rent, whatever it is. There's an understanding which the world can comprehend. But this is something beyond that. In 28, and Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And ewe is female sheep, or sometimes even pregnant sheep, the most vulnerable and in a flock. So the shepherd would keep these ewes always, you know, at his right in front of his eyes. Now, Abimelech asks him, "What do you mean by these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves?" And Abraham said, "For these 7 lambs, ewe lambs, I'll say this. This the world cannot comprehend. Okay? When you and I walk, there are understandings. In our jobs, in our life, but the believer can, on top of everything, set aside 7 ewe lambs, and the person will say, "I don't understand this. What means this? Let me tell you about it." Huh? It's a witness that they may be in 30 for these 7 lambs. They may be a witness to me that I have digged this well. Wherefore, he called the place Be'er Sheba. Okay? It's not Be'er Sheba. It's Be'er, no. It's okay. It means the well of the oath. The well where the oath was made. Okay? And that's it. That's the story of Abraham. But as we see, by this well, there is, on top of everything that we have in life, we have a witness, and we have a confession, and we set aside these 7 ewe lambs on top of everything that we do, and that the world cannot comprehend. Yeah? Isn't that awesome? Now, we look at the life of Isaac. We'll flip to Genesis 26. All right. There was a famine in the land. We won't read that. I'll come to the same verse I read. Verse 3. "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you." Right? So God tells... What does God tell Abraham? Go, up from your dad's country, walk. And then what is God telling Isaac? Stay, sojourn in this land, and I'll bless you. And God did so. And same thing happens. God prospers him, and there is another king, Philistine king, by the name, guess what? Abimelech. Let's talk about this guy, okay, Abimelech. He, in type, we can think of cultural strongholds that are in and around us, the wave of culture, and how Satan uses, right, culture to be like a massive wave on which societies float, think, just in your imagination, think about that. Because in the Bible, Satan ran, we spoke about it yesterday. Satan approached very few people one-on-one, like personally, very few, like only a handful. But his main work is like, you know, through cultural strongholds. We have to see that the root of these things is not in man. It's, yeah, it's in another kingdom, right? And people fight, but hey, he's not the enemy. Some cultural strongholds, immaturity, how about all, it's like this, like, I should decide, you want me to decide about that? Wait, let me ask my mommy. Is that a good statement or a bad statement? Good statement if the one who's making it is a teenager, right? Let me ask my mom. Teenagers now don't ask, so maybe an 8-year-old. But what if the guy is a 40-year-old? Let me ask my mommy. That speaks of immaturity, right? No, he makes the decision himself. Peer pressure. What does the society think of me? Like, what do, if you did that, do you know what our relatives would say? Yes. Do you care about any of those things? No. Laziness. Someone will do it. If I just close my eyes, something will happen. It's not physical laziness, it's mental lethargy. Like lethargy in our thinking, right? Like refusing to think, that's laziness. And one more I had is hero worship. Like Rajnikanth, there's a temple for Rajnikanth in Tamil Nadu, there's a temple for Rajkumar in Karnataka, right? And you speak anything, you know, that is not right, you are done for. We, like, you know, can easily put people on the pedestal and then next moment throw them like, that guy deserves to be there, you know. And sentimentality, how about that? I heard so many messages when Pastor Brian would preach. I was like, wow, why is he so, like, you know, why does he think it's such a big issue? And then you realize it is a big issue, especially in our culture, right? These are many cultural strongholds that we don't realize we operate in, but we come under the force of. And that's the Philistine king. And he's in the business of shutting down and closing down the wells that you and I dig by faith. And that's what this guy was doing. He manipulates the saints. He intimidates, if that doesn't work, right? And then he wears out the saints. Boy, so let's see what Isaac did. Let's see what the secret of waiting did for Isaac. Is he like think about the other thing about the patriarchs, right? We think of Abraham, like, you know, wow, like the man of faith who was unbelievably strong, did everything perfect. Did he? Abraham is in Egypt. He's like, my wife is like, hey, you know what? Who is she? She is my sister. It's partly true. Later on, the Pharaoh realizes, she is your wife. Why didn't you tell me so? I was scared for my own life. Wow, brave, faithful Abraham. She's my sister. What about Isaac? Isaac meets Abimelech, same thing, right? same thing. Like, who is she? She, Rebecca. She is Rebecca. Who is, what does she, how is she related to you? He's filling out a form. Sister. Okay. And then later on, God intervenes supernaturally. And then like, she's your wife. Like, you know, I was like, okay. I was scared for my life. Think about how human we are, right? And God uses us in our frailty. That's what we have to realize, how awesome it is to know God and grow in the relationship with Him. Jacob, huh? Was there an incident with Jacob that way? I don't think so. But Jacob, different incident. He gets married and in frenzy, and he wakes up the next morning. There's a knock on his door, doorbell rings, ding dong, and he opens the door. It's Rachel. Hey, Rachel, you're out there. Who's in the house? That's my sister, you fool. You know? Like, oh, no. Yeah, well, so that's our patriarchs, right? And yet, when God teaches us, we learn how to be spiritual. Huh? So Isaac dug in his lifetime, he dug 4 wells. We cannot go into each one of them, but this is what was happening. The more he dug, the Philistines, like, you know, came and closed them. And one verse in Genesis 26:18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Isn't that amazing? He's like, wait a minute, doesn't matter, I'll just go and reopen those wells. And everywhere they dug, they found water, and God was prospering them. And he named each well, and it goes from contention, because the Philistines came, and he dug a second well, and he names it hatred, and he says, okay, like, you know, I understand why you hate, it's like no problem, I need no peace agreement with you. And then he goes and digs a third well, and it means room. He realizes something, that God has bought him in a large place. God has given him a lot of room. We have a lot of room in this world. Really, when God gives us and sets us at liberty, we have a lot of room in our lives. The only thing that constrains us and keeps us in a constricted place, it's not the law, but it's the love of God, right? That's the only thing that can constrain us. 2 Corinthians 5, is it? Yeah. Now, we come to the fourth well. And hey, guess what? The name goes back, well 4. It's the same well that Abraham dug. And they call it Sheba. Okay, it's at the same place, Be'er Sheba. And Isaac is like, whoa, there is a secret in waiting. How do we respond to God? We are responding to God based on our hope that God has worked in us. Okay, now this is one thought, okay? God works hope in us through crises. When we believe in the gospel, we receive the message by faith, and we have the source, that one seed of the gospel, and then we have the source of faith. That's our starting point, right? But hope is not like that. Hope is something which you attain to. Hope is something which you reach. And that, the way we get there, God uses crises in our lives. He uses the problems and the trials and works in. Romans 5, patience, experience, hope. And here's the reason why our hope doesn't make us ashamed. You know why? Because it's not just the promise of having in the end what God has promised, but as we walk, God performs and accomplishes His purpose in our lives, and He changes us. And that is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, isn't it? Is that, oh, like, boy, that's amazing. It's like I'm kind of commending my own self. All right, now, last part, Jacob in the same spot. Isn't that amazing? Let's look at that. First, let's look at Jacob's, like, you know, life with Laban. Very interesting. Genesis chapter 29, last few verses, bear with me. Verse 18. Are we there? Okay, verse 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve, he's telling Laban, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban is like, yeah, sure. And then we know what happened. And So when he realized what had happened, think about these emotions, right? Disappointment, anger, bitterness, guilt. How about guilt? His own conscience telling him, aha, you deceiver, you cheater, now you know, like, you know, God is teaching you a lesson. His own conscience, how about those things? It plays on our head, right? How can you put it behind you? How can you? Often we walk away. Enough is enough. 7 years is too much, and we walk away. But let's look at verse 25. And it came to pass in the morning, Revelation, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why have you cheated me? Yeah? This is the thought. Of course he did. Of course he did. Don't expect, do you know what happened to me? It was not fair what happened to me. Don't expect life to be fair to you. we are not living in this life for everything to work out fairly, are we? Like a guy, you give your car or a bike to a mechanic and then he fixes one spark plug and then like 5,000 rupees for that. Like, you know, it was a bad job, but we don't look out for and don't expect anything better. In fact, if something works out fairly, be surprised. Wow, like thank God for it, right? Oh, something did happen. Okay, verse 28. And Jacob, now this is what he said. 7 more years. And 28, verse 28, Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. A week is 7 years. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. Now he has Rachel, right? It's like, it doesn't matter. Now he has her. One of my favorite proverbs is in 10:22, right? The blessings of the Lord, it makes rich. He makes rich and he does not add sorrow with it when he gives. It's the greatest verse in the Proverbs for me. Wait for that blessing to come. Like, you know, let's learn to hear him. Here's the thought. For Jacob, was the extra 7 years anything It was, I'll tell you what, if we were to ask him in heaven, he will say, it was nothing. It was a breeze. You know why? It was for love's sake. I saw her and then seven more years was like, ha, like, you know, nothing. And next, verse 30. But look at this. He's fulfilled the obligation, right? 14 years. Verse 30. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him, that is Laban, yet 7 other years. He had fulfilled the obligation. He could be like, whew, like, finally, I finished 14 years now. Now I can go back. He was there for another 7 years. What does that mean? Jacob started to see that it was not Laban he was serving. He started to see God in his life. He started to see that he is walking before God. And God is accomplishing what he has promised. And he will visit him. He started to see these things in this time. This is very much necessary in our lives. We need the first 7 years to go through what we go through: disappointment, anger, frustration, low self-image, and then 7 years of breeze. It doesn't matter. Now I'm on the right direction. And then another 7 years on top of that, knowing that, wait a minute, I am walking before the living God, and He is leading me. Oh, boy. In Genesis chapter 46, thank you for your patience. Genesis 46, verse 1-3. Huh? Same place. And Israel, now his name is changed. It's no more Jacob. Took his journey with all that he had and came to Beer Sheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And here I am. And he said, I am the God, God of your father. Fear not, go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation. He sees that God is accomplishing what he has said through his fathers in his life. But look at what God is saying as he meets him by the same well, the well of the oath. Let us have that as a point of reference, right? Whenever that kind, our life can be centered around that point of reference, the well of the oath. It has to be centered around that place. And then God is telling him something different. Go to Egypt. Isaac, stay right here. Don't go to Egypt. Jacob, you go to Egypt. What? Me? Like, you know, it's like, think again. Do you really think me? Like, you know. Yes. God's missionary in this world. Of all the people, God found a Jacob to send to Egypt. Good Lord. And they went down as a family of 70 and they returned as a nation later on, right? This is it. What is the work of love? What is the work of love? It is to believe. It is to, right? John chapter 6. Let's see what it says. John chapter 6. To believe on him whom he has sent. Okay? That's the work of love. To continue to be a witness. Meaning, to have the answer for the hope that is in you. I go through my details of life and I find space in my life to smile, make a conversation at someone, have a cup of coffee. Hey, let's have a chat. Like, let me, you know, hey, how's it going? Can I say something about, like, you know, one great thing that happened this week? I want to tell you about it. Just grab someone and do that, right? And that is the work of love. And to have The other thing is to have the power to rejoice in one's labor. There's one more proverb that says the labor or the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. And it's sweet because it's more than just labor. There's like great peace and contentment in the heart. And this is, when they built the wall of Jerusalem, when Nehemiah took the people back and built the wall, the people had a mind to work. And they were, it was not a job, it was not labor, it was the excitement of knowing that, like, you know, that they were in God's will, like, you know, together as a group. And so are we. We have the mind of Christ as a corporate body, don't we? I don't have the capacity to think and lead myself on my own, Jeremiah 10:23. It's not in me to do that. But corporately, this is the mind of Christ. Together, this is how Christ thinks and lives and moves in this world. It's not idealistic or perfect, but it's the Holy Spirit breathing life through us and in us. It's amazing. Okay, so I'm done with the message. Thank you so much. Here's the thing. The woman at the well is like sitting and she sees Jesus, like, you know, are you greater than this Jacob, our father? Now after she speaks, it's like, can you give me this living water? I perceive that you are a prophet. And then what she does, she's like, wait a minute, just hang on here. Like, you know, and she goes and, like, you know, gets the whole village and puts them before Christ, right? She didn't bat an eyelid to do that. This is the spiritual lineage we have. This is how we learn love. We look at the promise, and we look at the perfect provision that God makes available through this promise. And as we walk, we see that God accomplishes His purpose through it. And we are of the same household of faith. We look at faithful Abraham, his life, 7 ewe lambs. What's that? And we look at hopeful Isaac, 4 wells. There's a large room for me. And we look at the scoundrel Jacob, like, you know, who didn't you find anyone better to send? 7 plus 7 plus 7. Yes, that's the guy. That's my man. And, you know, not just Jacob. His name will be changed to one who is a prince and has power with God. That's the meaning of the name Israel. So as we think of these three words, faith, hope, and love, let's look, you know, hey, let's think in faith and let us respond in hope. And when we think love, hear the words that God is asking, question God is asking, do you love me? Do you love me? And then we are kind of speechless to that question. And the answer is, like, Christ gives the answer. He gave the answer to Peter and to you and me. It is, be available. Be available. Be there. Not in your spirit, but be there in your body, in your flesh. Be there to receive what I have for you. Yeah? The perfect provision. Okay. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning. God, we help us, God. We pray that the Holy Spirit would help us reflect on principles of these and see how important it is. We have had such a great salvation, and we hang on to a hope that is sure and steadfast. And nothing can take away that from us. And We have, God, your Holy Spirit shedding love abroad in our hearts. God, we pray that you would use this to minister to us and bless our fellowship. If there's anyone in this room also who has not received Jesus as your personal Savior, this is your time to think in faith. And it means believing with all your heart that yes, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinful person and I need help. And Jesus came, and through his sacrifice on the cross, he perfected forever every issue that related to my salvation. I would like to believe it, receive it with all my heart. Say that in your heart and you have this brand new relationship with God. And Lord, teach us to enjoy and grow in this relationship, what it means to be engaged with you in a real way in our lives. Bless our morning, Lord Jesus, in your most precious name. Amen.